Thank you guys for coming to church on a Sunday where we're going to be talking about the Song of Solomon. Mom, I'm not sure that's what you ordered up today, but I hope and pray that God's going to speak a word of encouragement to you and for all of our families today. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. This is a love story. It's called the Song of Songs. It's the best love story that's ever written. It's how God says our love is supposed to grow. So while you're finding Song of Solomon, chapter 1, I want to take you over here to the board with me today because this is kind of our roadmap for what we're doing in this study of the book of the Song of Solomon. Okay, as we're walking our way through the Song of Solomon, this is what we're doing. We're on a journey toward lifelong joy and blessing. Okay, that's where we're headed. Last week, we talked about attraction, that whenever our love story starts, it starts with, hey, I'm attracted to you. Certainly, there is a part that appeals to the way you look. But more than that, we said it's got to be about character. Is your character something that is attractive to me? Now, once that is attractive and you say, hey, I think I might be interested, then you move to the next level. We'll talk about this today, dating, where you begin to spend time building a relationship. That may then lead to an engagement where you say, we are preparing to become one. Then there is marriage, right? This is where all the fireworks happen. This is where all the stars happen right here. There's intimacy right here at marriage, okay? Most of our culture spends all of our time trying to get right here, but there's more still. Even past the marriage and even past the day of the wedding and the honeymoon, listen, the next stage is conflict. Conflict is when you realize how much they were lying to you back over here at dating and engagement, right? Because when you get married, you finally realize, you know what? Opposites have attracted. And you didn't know how opposite you really were until you got married. But the reality is every relationship has conflict. And if you're going to have a relationship that lasts, you're going to have to learn to walk through conflict together. Okay? Together. And we're going to talk about that today. How relationship built here is what keeps you together through conflict. Then there's romance. How do we continue to see our love stoked and fire stoked through the years? How do we continue to fall in love time and time again so that we get to this place of lifelong joy where there's blessing and joy in our lives with a soulmate forever? Now watch this. Most of us in this culture today make all of our emphasis about marriage so that we can have physical intimacy without any regret or shame. That is not God's goal. God's goal is to get you to lifelong joy and blessing. Okay? If you've got that messed up in your mind, if your goal, ladies, is only to get married, you're going to have a heartache. Okay? The goal ought to be, fellas, for us to find someone with whom we want to spend the rest of our lives knowing, getting to know, being known, sharing our life together. Okay, that's kind of the roadmap that we're on. This is where we're trying to get to is blessing. Now, in our culture today, we live in a culture where we want to skip over these two segments and we go straight from, I think you're hot, to let's have sex. We live in a watch Netflix and chill, swipe right culture where we can order up a hookup like you're ordering out food, okay? But I want you to hear that God says to you, you're missing the plan. You're missing not only the plan, but you're missing the blessing that God has for you. God wants you to walk in every way in His blessing. But His blessing only comes when you do relationships His way. We're going to get to Song of Solomon in just a moment, but I want to read to you some verses from the book of Proverbs, most likely written by Solomon, about this idea of God blessing your love life. Proverbs 5:15 says this. It says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. He's talking about your love life. Drink it from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? The answer is no. Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be, check this out, let it be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. That's God's plan. He wants your love life, man or woman, He wants it to be blessed for you to experience all that He has for you. But Solomon says, there's another way you can choose. He says, goes on and says, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress? and embrace the bosom of a foreigner. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. He will be held with the cords of sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. That's a picture of being cursed. Whenever you skip God's plan and you just go from, hey, I like you, to Barry White music, right? When you just go from here to here, you're missing the plan and you're missing the point. God wants your life in every aspect to be blessed. The goal is not sexual activity. The goal is blessing. The goal is a best friend and a soulmate for life. That you would know and be known, that you would have, look, what God intended in Genesis 2:25, whenever he brought the man and the woman together, that you would be naked in every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, in every way, vulnerable and yet with no shame, loved and accepted just like you are. That's what God has for you. Now today we're going to take a second step in that journey toward God's blessing, if you're open. The second step in the blessing, we're going to talk today about this idea of dating. Now, other cultures skip this step for a different reason. They go straight to marriage because their parents arrange the wedding. And as my daughters get older, I think that's a better and better option at times, right? Just pick the one I want. But that can be a problem, because what if the parents don't really know the character of the man? That can be dangerous. And that only works in a culture where you can't get divorced. So you have to figure out how to like and love each other. Now, we're not in that culture. We're in a culture where we're walking through this process, which often includes dating. And dating is hard and it's risky. You have to promote yourself and put your best foot forward while at the same time trying to see through the smoke the other person is blowing at you. It's a high-stakes game of poker. Do you really have a good hand, or are you just bluffing me? It's a huge decision to go all in. But I want to talk with you for the next few minutes about how to succeed at growing a true love relationship. God wants you to win. He wants you to be blessed. So how do I do that? I'm going to give you four questions that you need to answer in this process of dating, okay, about rebuilding relationships. Song of Solomon 1, verse 7, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, where the woman is saying, hey, where are you at? I want to spend time with you. Song of Solomon 1:7. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? For the first time the man speaks. If you yourself don't know most beautiful among women, go forth on the trail of the flock and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. That's where I am. Verse 9. To me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. We will make for you ornaments of gold with beads of silver. Now she speaks. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh, which lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyard of En-Gedi. Now he speaks. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. She says, how handsome you are, my beloved. And so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant. The beams of our houses are cedars. Our rafters are cypresses. She says, I'm the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. I'm plain. He says to her in verse 2, like a lily among thorns. Girl, what you talking about? So is my darling among the maidens. She then says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight, and I sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Now, I'll stop right there and say that's a lot of poetic, flowery talk, right? But I want to help you kind of unravel it a little bit. I want us to walk back through it a little bit to see that what this couple is doing is they're talking about what a relationship really looks like. Here are the four questions in this relationship building phase that you need to answer, okay? Number one is, do I like you? That's a good question. If this relationship's going to last, I need to like you. Solomon and his girlfriend are saying, hey, we like each other. Where are you at? She says in verse 7. He says in verse 8, come on. Come on with me. You can just go to work with me today. We'll just spend time today doing what we normally do. They ate together, verse 12 says. She's at his banquet table, and they're actually there talking. They don't have their phones out. They're not checking Snapchat. They're not on Instagram. They're not on Facebook, right? How many times do you see people, they're out, they're at a candlelight dinner, and yet both of them got their phone out and their thumbs are going just like that? That's not conversing. They actually had conversation. It was crazy the way they used to do relationships back in the day. They spent time outdoors. Verses 16 and 17, she's talking about cedars and cypresses. They're outside. The idea is that they're outside doing things together, maybe on a picnic. What they're not doing is sitting in his mama's basement watching him play Fortnite. Hello, fellas. All right. This is not, hey, you watch me play a video game. This is, hey, let's us get up and get out of here and go do something and spend some time together. In verse 9, and then again later, he says to her, he calls her my darling. Do you see that? To me, my darling, you're like my mare. That word darling is actually an interesting word. It's a term that means my best friend. Just like a man's best man at his wedding, he's saying to her, you are my closest companion. I like you. I prefer you to anybody else on the planet. She's his closest confidant. This word will occur 9 different times throughout the Song of Solomon. More than a lover, she's his friend. Before she's his lover, she's his friend. Which leads me to say this to us, okay? Friendship is what your love life needs. Friendship sets the course for everything else. A couple can fuss and fight, and you will, but if you have friendship, if you like each other, you can overcome any disagreement. If you don't like each other and there is no friendship, there will be no physical intimacy over the long run. The goal, then, is to marry your very best friend. Well, how do I know if I like this person or not? Let me give you a couple of ways that they modeled for us. Number one, spend time with the person. Spend time with them. Try cooking a meal or going shopping or running errands together. When you do, you're going to find out their ability to manage time, how they manage their money, what their personal values are and their preferences. Work together. Do some kind of chore together. Be around their family a little bit. Watch how they interact, because that's how they think family life should be. Okay? You think your family life is normal. They think their family life is normal. So if you want to know what they're thinking, just be around their family. Girls, watch his dad. That's probably what he's going to be like. Guys, check out her mom. Watch her mom, because that's what you're marrying. Sometimes you need to disagree, right? You need to disagree. It's good practice for when you're married. Y'all think we never fight while we're dating. Well, one of y'all's lying if y'all never fight. That's all I can tell you. But you're going to have to practice disagreeing. Do I like you? What happens whenever you don't get your way? Spend some time together. Talk to each other. And this is, look, this is critically important for a younger generation, and all the older people would say, yeah, get off your phone and talk. But I'm saying to all the older generation, get off your phone and talk. Turn off the news and talk. Go out to eat and talk. There has to be conversation. Get to know each other. What do you like? What do you want? What do you fear? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? What are your goals? What are your favorite things? What do you like to do now? What's your favorite food anymore? What's your most embarrassing moment? Learn what makes them tick. Learn what makes them ticked off. Talk about school. You can talk about work. You can talk about activities. You can talk about hobbies. You can talk about whatever you want to talk about. More than talk about family, talk about church. But more than anything, talk about Jesus. Now listen, this can be a topic where in our culture, you're a little bit hesitant to go there. But I want to remind you, can you go back to the board with me right now? The goal is for you to be blessed. The goal is for you to find somebody who understands that I'm looking for someone who wants to walk in the blessing of God, not just to jump here. And so you need to talk about Jesus here. Do you have Christ in your life? Do you read the Word? Are you in church? What's God doing in you? Conversation. Thirdly, observe the person. So I'm spending time, we're talking, I'm just watching you. How do you handle pressure? How do you handle disappointment? Are you competitive? Are you overly competitive? Is everything a competition with you, even between you and me? See how he treats his mom and how he interacts with other girls. Guys, check her and see if she's the jealous kind. Find out if she's demanding or she's high maintenance. Watch what happens when things go wrong for them. Listen to their words. Listen to them. Watch them as they interact. Sometimes I have friends who are about to get remarried, and they're in a hurry. And I guess I do understand in a way why they're in such a hurry. Part of it is they're trying to short-circuit the process just like they would if they were 18. Another part of it is they feel like they finally got somebody who's not cray-cray, and so they're just ready to, you know, go ahead and not let them get away. And yet I tell my friends, listen, slow down. You need to date, especially if you're older, you need to date for at least a year because you need to walk with them through football season, hunting season, golf season, fishing season, shopping season, so that you see, girls, is this dude obsessed? I mean, is he just going to be gone all the time? Because while you're dating is as good as it's going to get, okay? Is she nagging? Is she on you all the time about being gone? Because while you're dating is as good as it's going to get, right? So slow it down a little bit and observe, what is this person's flow of life really like? Do I like it? Love is blind, but time and conversation and observation can clear up your vision. So dating is this time of evaluation. Listen, you can hide crazy for a little while, can't you? Come on. We all know we have hit a little bit of crazy for a little while, but over time, you can't. The longer you date, the better you get to know the person, the better chance you're going to make a good decision about whether or not you should take the next step. So don't hurry the process. Friendship takes time. Now, listen, if your mom is here, if she's not, you need to tell your mom today you like her. You need to tell her that you like her. You need to develop friendship with your mama. The older you get, the more important that becomes. Even as a young, listen, if you're a teenager, you need to spend some time talking to your mom. It'll make her day. It'll make her day. Just talk to her a little bit. If you're married, can I say to you, the greatest threat to your relationship and marriage is not financial problems, infidelity, or even the state of the world. The greatest threat to your married life is busyness. Kids and hobbies and work, we're doing so much there's no margin for you to maintain or to keep relationship alive. Couples who do stuff together, couples who are building the relationship constantly, those are the couples who not only survive but thrive to long-term joy. Years ago, there were a group of guys who we were all training for marathons together, and so we would spend a lot of time together, particularly on Saturdays, running long distance. And one of my buddies named Ken, after not too long, stopped running with us. He started running with his wife. And so we said to him, dude, what are you doing? You ought to be running with us. You're even faster than us. We need you to run with us. And he said, listen, guys, I could run with you, but I want to sleep with her. So he decided he would rather jog alongside of his wife. That's brilliant. He's developing relationship. He's saying to her, I like you better than I like them. About a year and a half ago, my wife and I started having coffee time every morning at 6:30. I bring her coffee in bed and we sit there for an hour and we just talk. What's the point? The point is that somehow we get connected because once our day gets going, it's crazy. And so we get it in while we can fit it in, 6:30 in the morning, that's our time, to spend some time just connecting. Have a date night, spend some time together, but no matter where you are in relationship, get to know each other. Keep getting to know each other time and again. Do I like you? Okay. Question number two is, am I special to you? Am I special to you? In verse 9, he says, to me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. He called his wife, his girlfriend, a mare, a female horse. Now, I came across three possible meanings for what that means. Number one, she may have big hips and a long face. That may be what she looked like. Number two, it could mean that she's rare. In Egypt, the Pharaoh alone rode a white mare that could be seen from a long way off, so people could tell who it was and they could get ready. These horses were rare and highly valued. Maybe he's saying it to her as, you are rare, you're special. Thirdly, maybe he's saying to her, you're always on my mind. Back in the day, military powers would take stallions, male horses, and link them to their chariots alone. Only male horses in battle. But perceptive enemy forces would know that there were only male stallions connected to chariots, so they would find a mare, a female horse in heat, and release that female horse onto the battlefield, and chaos would ensue. Because now the horses can't think straight. So maybe what he's saying is, girl, whenever you walk in the room, I can't think straight. I'm supposed to be focused on this thing, but I can't get my eyes and my mind off you. Now, I think what Solomon's saying is number two and number three. I think he's saying, You're special, you're rare, and I can't quit thinking about you. All day long at work, I try to sleep at night. When I close my eyes to pray, you're all I can think about. She says similarly about him in verses 13 and 14. She calls him a pouch. This pouch of perfume is what women wore to smell sweet. And so as she would lay on her bed at night, she could smell this sweet smell filling up her nose. And she says, you're like that aroma. She lies on her bed at night, visions of him dancing through her mind. She can't sleep for thinking about him, thinking about what he said today whenever they talk for a few minutes. When will she get to see him again? She's wondering when they'll have time together. She's preoccupied with him. Verse 14, she says, you're like this oasis in the midst of the desert. You refresh me. They're thinking positively about each other. There's this growing sense that the more I'm around you, the more you make me feel special, the more special you become to me. Listen, if you're in a relationship and you think maybe this is the person, I want to encourage you, why is it that you think this is the person that you ought to marry? Okay, do this while you're dating or while you're engaged. When I do pre-marriage counseling, I ask people, why do you want to marry this guy? Why you want to marry this girl? Out of all the people you could marry, why this one? And they tell me, and then I tell them, go write it down. I want you to write it down. Write down what it is you find so irresistible about this person, so special. Put it in a spot where you won't lose it, so that whenever you're in marriage and conflict comes and you wonder, what was I thinking? And you start telling yourself, I don't even know if I ever even loved her in the first place. You can pull out your piece of paper and remind yourself what was so special. That's biblical. Revelation says, when you've lost your first love or left your first love, remember, repent, and do what you used to do. I'm just helping you to remember. Okay? Write it down. If things are good, you and your man, your girl, y'all pull it out on your anniversary when things are good. Y'all realize what goobers y'all were when y'all wrote it all down. Y'all will be giggling and laughing, and then you'll turn on some Barry White music after that. If you're married, listen, if you're married, you really need to think positively about your mate, because there's a natural slide. Let's be honest. There's a natural slide that takes place. Initially, it's all positive. You refuse to see anything negative. But over time and in time, your positive thoughts can become neutral thoughts, can eventually shift to negative thoughts. And then all you have is negative thoughts about your mate. And this is a sad thing, but it happens. You got to guard against it. This is God's plan for us to learn to stay together and to keep working at this. But the natural state is for you to slide toward negativity so that your spouse is on your last nerve. Anybody been there? Don't raise your hand. But have you ever been there? You're just on my last nerve. So what do you do? God's word is telling us that even as married couples, we got to put some space between your spouse and your last nerve. We got to get this gap opened up. How do you do that? Years ago at a marriage retreat, a lady named Dr. Jennifer Degler taught me and Christy that what we need to do whenever we're about to see each other and we've kind of been apart or whatever, to make sure we're not on each other's last nerve based on everything else, we've got to start thinking positive thoughts before we see each other. Just start recounting, what do I like about her? What does she do good? What do I like about him? What does he do good? What are the things that I can be appreciative about? She said, if you have to, start real small, Christy. Just say, he breathes all day long. He breathes in and out. He's just so regular and routine. He's good at it, right? Now, this is biblical. Listen, I'm trying to help some of y'all because you're on each other's last nerve. Just every minute, just bam, you're fussing and fighting. And God's saying to you, you need to start thinking positive thoughts like you used to. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is pure, honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Your relationship, your spouse will be in your heart like you think them to be. So think, are you special to me? And do you make me feel special? Question number 3 is, will you encourage me? Will you encourage me? Solomon and his girl are talking back and forth. I did that deliberately to say she says and then he says, because I want you to hear this is not just her talking or just him talking. It's them going back and forth, trading very encouraging and positive words about each other. I've read that couples who go the distance and thrive and make it, who make it to lifelong joy, give 5 affirming comments to each other for every 1 negative. 5 affirming positive comments for every one negative in their conversation. Solomon is speaking her love language. Verse 15, he says, "You are beautiful to me, my darling. You are beautiful." We learned last week that women need to hear, a wife needs to hear her man say, "You're beautiful." There's an insecurity that men, you can put down and build her up. So he says, "You're beautiful." He's filling her cup. "Your eyes are like the eyes of a dove." What is that? The eyes were supposed to be windows to the soul. Doves were pure and tranquil and clean animals. He's saying to her, "You're fine on the outside, girl, and you are fine on the inside. Inside and out, you are altogether beautiful to me." Over and over, he's telling her this stuff. He's listening to her. She said in chapter 2, verse 1, "I'm just plain. I'm just like a rose of Sharon, a lily in the valleys. You can look at me, but I'm nothing special." He says in 2:2, "Girl, you are crazy. You are one in a million. You stand out from everybody else." He respects her and communicates in a way that she needs to hear. She's very self-conscious about the way she feels, and he's making her feel confident. He's feeding her ego and affirming her. Now, it probably doesn't hurt that he gave her jewelry too in verse 11. That's a good thing, right? But listen, it's the non-monetary gift of just saying, "I want you to know you are an amazing person." Now, girls, a man ought to make you feel special like that. If your relationship's going to have legs, if it's going to last, he needs to make you feel special. He needs to make you feel like he feels lucky to have you. Fellas, if a woman won't let you become that leading spokesperson in her life, the leading man in her life, but she has to keep running back to her daddy or some other man, don't pursue her anymore. Don't pursue her further in the relationship until she can say, "I'll let you be the leading man in my life. I'm open to that, and I'll model that." Girls, how can he lead you according to God's plan if you won't let him? If you keep running back to some other man in your life other than your husband for your validation, especially your father, eventually you will choke off his love for you. So you have to let him encourage you. You have to be open to this man being the leading person in your life. Now look, she's building the guy up too. She's building Solomon up too. Which leads me to say that it's not a one-way street, okay? Fellas, we need to build up our wives. We need to appreciate and encourage mamas today. But wives, girlfriends, your man needs you to encourage him too. I've said it for a while. I believe it. I live it. The most fragile thing in any relationship or house is the man's ego. The most fragile thing in any relationship is the man's ego. He needs to know that he's loved and respected. That's why if he's not getting that love and respect at home, he'll go act a fool hunting to try to get somebody to love and respect him. Or at work to get somebody to give him positive affirmation. To go play church league softball or basketball or some other crazy thing. He's going to find somebody to validate him. The most fragile thing in any relationship is the man's ego. A friend of mine, Judd Wilhite, wrote a book on relationships several years ago, and he pointed out that 74% of men would rather be alone and unloved than in a relationship where they're disrespected. 3 out of 4 guys would rather be alone and unloved and not have to worry about it than to be in a relationship where they're disrespected by their spouse. Now, that's biblical. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Long before Aretha Franklin sang R-E-S-P-E-C-T, "Find out what it means to me," Solomon was saying, God was saying, "Ladies, you got a fragile ego there. You got to encourage him, build him up too." How did she do it in this scripture? She told him he was good looking. Now, that's why God lets our eyesight fail the older we get. So, ladies, you can keep telling him he's good looking the older he gets. "You're handsome to me." She says, "You're fun to be around. You're pleasant. You're delightful. I like you. You're good, and I enjoy your company." She affirms him in verse 3 and 4 in chapter 2. She says, "You're like an apple tree in the forest." That would be a real rare thing to find. But when she says that, she begins to explain how that makes, how he makes her feel, how an awesome of a guy he is that he could make her feel this way. She says to him, "You make me feel protected and secure." She says, "I sit under the shade of your tree." Remember now, last week we learned she worked out in the sun because her brothers made her go out there, and it made her skin get all wrinkly and burned, and she didn't like that. But he's opposite. He covers her. He protects her. He respects her. Girls, you want a man who considers you and looks out for you. He gives you the umbrella when it's raining. He pulls you up to the door if there's not a close parking place. He's courteous, opens the door, thinks about you, gives you the light end of a heavy load. And if he becomes the least bit abusive to you emotionally, physically, verbally, it's time to stop. Okay? We're talking about dating. But at any point, if he's becoming abusive like that, that's a no-go. That's a no-go. Let Christ change his heart. Maybe we can talk. But at this point in the relationship, it is clear this is a no-go. Solomon made her feel secure. "You make me feel so secure. You make me feel so satisfied and connected." She said, it's like eating of your fruit. They get into this relationship that allows them to know each other. "I've tasted and seen that you are awesome." That word expresses a deep knowledge. We've spent enough time together. We've been around each other enough. We've complimented each other enough to know you make me feel satisfied and connected. The same word is used in Psalm 34, verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who take refuge in him." Whenever you realize how good God is, man, you just want to come up under his blessing. When she realizes what a man of character and what a respectable guy he is, she wants to come up under that blessing of him. She feels satisfied and connected in him. And she's saying to him, "You make me feel loved. Your banner over me is love," she says. A banner is what you put up on a pole that whenever armies went out to fight. If in the craziness of the battle, you needed to be rallied back to get everybody together to reform, you would look for your standard. You would look for your banner that had your name on it, your troop, or your symbol on it. So she's saying, "Your banner over me is love." He is proudly displaying, like for everybody to see, he loves me. He's not ashamed of me. He wants all his boys to know that he loves me and he wants me to be with him. Ladies, listen, if you're dating a guy and he won't ever let you go out with his friends, if you're dating a guy and he won't take you home to mama, that's a problem. Fellas, if she's the one, she's the one. If you're sensing that this thing is moving forward, then you need to be unashamed to declare, "This is the person that I'm with." Don't be afraid to say, "I'm going to be committed." This is, we're moving toward something. We're moving toward that. She is being encouraged by him. She feels awesome when she's with this guy. Question number 4, can you control yourself? Can you control yourself? Because she was just talking here in chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, and she's talking about, "Oh my gosh, this guy is amazing. He makes me feel so protected, so secure. I'm so satisfied in him. He makes me feel so loved." Look at verse 5. "Sustain me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples." Apples are like a breath mint. "Because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me." When she's made to feel secure and satisfied and loved, she now naturally longs to give herself to her man. Her motor is running. "Feed me with raisin cakes." Raisin cakes were an aphrodisiac in the day. Okay? It was a way of her saying, "Man, I want to be with this guy. Feed me some apples. Somebody get my breath right because we've got to make out." That's what she's saying. "Somebody give me some apples. I need a piece of gum." That's what she's saying. "I am lovesick." She is weak at the knees. I mean, this guy has so captivated her heart, she is smitten. She's like putty in his hands. And she says to him plainly in verse 6, "Let him embrace me. Let his left arm be under me. Let his right hand begin to embrace me." She's saying to him, "I want you to take me to bed." Now, fellas, When your girl likes you and she spends time with you and you make her feel special, one of a kind, and you're encouraging her, love starts to flow. Which means, I think, fellas, we ought to learn something right here. Too often, you treat your wife like a toy or an object. You want her to meet all your needs with little or no attention from you. She's not wired that way. If you want more steam in the bedroom, you got to do more cooking in the kitchen, as they would say. Her most powerful organ for intimacy is right up here, fellas. Right up here. She needs to feel secure, loved, at peace with her world. And if you're not providing that, she may not want to play very much. But if you are, chances are her spirit begins to open up to you. Now, she's saying, come on, boy, it is go time now. Now, check what he does in verse 7. He says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Don't go this way until it's the right time. Remember now, they're just dating. They're not married yet. They're just dating. And what he's saying is, don't arouse my love too soon. In other words, girl, you got to calm yourself down. That's what he's saying. He's taking the lead. He's saying to her, there's a right way, there's a right place, there's a right time, and now is not it. Girl, what you're feeling is real. What I'm feeling is real. But the problem is, our feelings are ahead of our commitment level. We're feeling it here, but our commitment level's only here. This is what he's saying. We feel this, but we're not ready for this. We're trying to figure this thing out. So he says, put the brakes on. Don't awaken love until we get time, until our commitment level is caught up with how we feel. Do you see it? In this book of love, don't skip the relationship. It's the thing that's going to sustain you. If you want it to last, slow down. Slow down. This is God's plan for you, that you learn how to hold off on the benefits of marriage, all the stars and bells and whistles, until the commitment level has caught up with it. Now, here's your verse for that, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, plain and simple. Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. What did Paul say? He says, listen, don't be like people who don't know God and jump from here to here. And you take stuff from people that doesn't belong to you. You give stuff to people that doesn't belong to them. Don't live at the mercy of your feelings. No, we're going to honor God. And we're going to do God's deal God's way. Because in the long run, that's the best way. God made you. He knows how you work best. Study after study shows that couples who engage in intimacy before marriage have a much higher incidence of problems after marriage and a decreasing satisfaction with their sexual life in marriage. Several years ago, the National Health and Social Life Survey was completed. It was considered at that time the most complete picture of America's sex life in history. It was published in the Journal of American Medical and the American Medical Association Journal, and the results were surprising. Among them were this: sexually active singles have the most sexual problems and get the least pleasure out of their intimacy. Word to all the college and young adults and high school kids and grown folk. When you're outside God's plan, you don't have blessing, you got curse. Men with the most liberal attitudes about sexuality were 75% more likely to fail to satisfy their partners. Married couples, by far, reported the happiest satisfaction with their sexual lives. And the most sexually satisfied demographic group of them all were married couples between 50 and 59. Anybody got a shout out there, 50 to 59-year-olds? You know, let me tell you why that is. It's because they've walked this process. They've learned that marriage doesn't solve it, that we had to like each other. We've learned to fight fair. We've learned to romance each other. And we're at a place now where we're enjoying each other, body, soul, and spirit. That's why. God's plan leads to blessing, but you got to fight for it. Wait for it, but fight for it. Even the secular world is telling us that this is true. Intimacy is a physical, emotional, and spiritual gift for marriage that is enjoyed most fully within marriage. So your deepest longing and your greatest love will be experienced in the context of a lifelong relationship of love. That is not what the world is telling you, but that's what God's screaming at us right now. It was Jesus who said, "Broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction," and everybody's on that trail. "But small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there are who find it, but if you find it, it leads to life." Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. You're thinking either it's too late for me or there's no hope for me. Man, I can't do this. It's past me. That's why I want to say to you, this book, Song of Solomon, is a book about a man and a woman finding love. But listen, it's also a picture of God's love for you. That Jesus is saying to you, he loves you and he wants to fill you with love and give you the capacity, change your heart by his love to such a degree that you now have something to give. He says to you, "I like you and I want to be your friend." As a matter of fact, no greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend, and he lays his life down for you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He likes you. Listen, he thinks you're special. He calls you. He wants to call you his son, his daughter. He wants to call you a saint today. He wants to encourage you. He wants to build you up. He does. He does. But you've got to receive his love and let him love you that way and love him back that way. And the good thing about Christ is you don't have to wait. Today could be a day where you say to God, "God, I give up my way. I receive your love in your way. God, would you forgive me, make me new? I want to do love your way." And God says, "It'll happen. Trust me. Trust me. It'll happen." Could you do that? Would you do that right now? Look, all across this room, all across every campus right now, if you're watching on the podcast, would you just right now, would you pray with me? Come on, God is here. He's speaking. He's giving you a picture today. And would you just, with your hands open before God, would you just give up? "God, I give up my way. I give up my thinking. God, I give up my past. I give up my failure. God, I give up my hatred and my anger. God, I give up my built-up resentment and my bitterness. God, my hopelessness. God, I just give it all up to you. I give it all up to you right now. And God, I'm saying to you, I'm entrusting to you my heart. God, I'm giving it over to you. I give over this relationship." Would you just give over your relationship where you are right now, or the lack of it? Would you just say, "God, I give you my future. I give you my present. God, I give you this man, this woman. God, I give them to you. And I say, your kingdom come, your will be done, God." And with hands open, would you now receive love from God and help from God? Would you just say, "God, fill me with love. Fill me with strength. God, I can't do this. I don't even want to do this. So God, you're going to have to change my wanter right now. God, you're going to have to help me in the midst of my helplessness. God, give me faith in the midst of my faithlessness right now. God, help me. God, I want to receive what you have for me. I want to build my life upon your love and your plan for me. It's a better plan. I want to believe that, God, but you need to help me right now." Would you just receive that? Right now, receive that. God's time, God's way. Would you just say, "God, make me who you want me to be. God, change me. I receive your love. I receive your help. Fill me with love and encouragement. God, fill me with your confidence. God, let my ears hear your voice speak to me that I'm loved, that I'm received, that I'm accepted, that I'm special. God, that I'm honored and favored in your sight. God, help me to receive what you say about me even right now." So, Father, here we are saying we love you. We receive from you and we trust you. God, help us. Church, in just a second, I'm going to end this prayer. We're going to sing a song that just says, I'm going to build my life upon his love and I'm going to put my trust in him always. I want you to sing this song to God and make it be the declaration of your heart. Let him write your love life story. Let him be the one who makes all things new today. If you've never received the love of Christ personally, whenever we stand to sing, there are going to be some people around the room who would love to help you experience the love of Christ. Maybe you, as a dating couple or an engaged or married couple, want to come and have someone pray just a blessing over you. Maybe you want to come and just rejoice and thank God for his blessing on your life. Maybe you got bad news or you're going through a struggle. There are going to be people who would love to pray with you all over the room. But while we're singing to God and praising his name, would you turn this house into a house of spiritual help, praise and worship and renewing today? So Father, we love you. We bless you. We're going to stand in worship and respond to you now. Praise be to you, Jesus. Praise be to you. Make much of your name. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.